The two parts of our text that we have taken this morning relate events that happened within hours of each other. It wasn't until a short time ago that I was struck by the reality of how close these events were in time. The second part of our text, the verses that we read in 1 Corinthians 11, depicts part of the event that took place in the upper room the night before our Lord was crucified. Where, while the first part of our text, the verses from Luke 23, depicts the event that happened literally hours later, while our Lord was on the cross. So if we think in terms of time, the time between these two events was no more than 12 to 13 hours. In that event of which we read in Luke 23, one of the thieves whom the Romans crucified along with Jesus of Nazareth separated himself from the other thief to beseech Jesus for mercy. Notably, he asked Jesus to remember him when Jesus came into his kingdom. The night before, just again, a few hours before that event, as Jesus sat with his disciples in the upper room, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And we can read of that historic event in Matthew, in Mark, and in Luke. And one of the key aspects of that simple meal, as the Apostle Paul, under the Spirit's inspiration, later reminded everybody, was the command by Jesus to his disciples to remember him. That which they were to do, he said, must be in remembrance of him. And this striking juxtaposition, if you will, of remembrance in these two events draws our attention as we prepare to partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper today. Very soon after the original institution of the Lord's Supper, as we find it in those accounts in the Synoptic Gospels, the disciples forgot. In a very short time, they forgot the Lord's command to remember him. Within a short time, they turned away from Jesus and scattered. The language of Scripture is they all forsook him and fled. They scattered through the ancient olive trees of the Garden of Gethsemane. One who followed Jesus afar off to see what would happen at the palace of the high priest when others confronted him about his association with Jesus of Nazareth, denied that he had any knowledge of him. So much for that remembrance of Jesus. The next day, however, Jesus said he would remember the penitent thief. He said that the penitent thief would be with Jesus that day in paradise. So let us ponder the dying thief's plea and the Lord's command as we come to the Lord's Supper today. The theme that is before us in these passages of Scripture today is double remembrance at the Lord's table. Double remembrance at the Lord's table. As surely as the dying thief desired Christ's remembrance of him, Christ desires that we should remember him. The thief sensed the peril that awaited him should Jesus forget about him. Christ wants us to sense the great danger that surrounds us when we forget about him. In these two texts that are before us today, there is a fivefold confession that we do well to consider. The first four parts of the confession we find in the exchange we encounter in Luke's gospel. The fifth part is what Christ has designed that we must express as we come to the Lord's table. So the first confession, confession of abject need. There was a transformation on Calvary in the life of one of the two malefactors that hung on crosses on either side of Jesus of Nazareth. At the beginning of the execution, both thieves joined in the ridicule of Jesus of Nazareth, as we find in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27. Matthew 27, verse 39. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" And now notice verse 44. "The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." So there at the outset of the execution, both of the thieves joined in this ridicule, this derisive ridicule of Jesus of Nazareth. But when we come to Luke 23, in this account, we find that something has happened to one of the thieves. His attitude has changed. It was the miraculous work of the Holy Spirit in the regeneration of his soul while he was on the cross, in the awakening of his soul to the true need he had before God. The thief, we notice here, confessed the justice of the condemnation that he and the other malefactor suffered. He rebuked the other malefactor. "Don't you fear God? We're in the same condemnation and we're here justly." So here the man who was on the cross, because he committed acts of murder and insurrection, and who not very long before joined in despising Jesus of Nazareth, suddenly has his eyes opened. He knew that he needed Christ to remember him. And here is the heart cry of every person whom the Lord has awakened. This is the sure sign of regeneration. "Lord, remember me," was all that the thief could say. "Lord, remember me." It's a call for mercy. It is the confession of humility. He's not boasting any longer in his attitudes and his works. So it is when we come to the Lord's table. We come to join in that call. Lord, remember me. If Jesus will not remember us, then we are indeed lost and undone. So from the confession of abject need, we come now to the confession of solitary hope. The Savior. The thief on the cross turned his attention to Jesus, because he understood that only Jesus could help him. And he knew that only Jesus could help him, because he understood the truth about Jesus. How did he understand the truth? By that regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. The great confession from the thief came at the end of verse 41, where the thief said, you know, we are here justly. We can't complain about the treatment that we have received. We're receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man, speaking of Jesus of Nazareth on the center cross, this man hath done nothing amiss. The thief understood then that only because Jesus was perfect, only because Jesus was sinless, only because Jesus had done nothing amiss, could he be the Savior that the thief needed in that hour. And that confession rings out from Calvary again today as we come to the Lord's table. This man hath done nothing amiss. Pontius Pilate knew the same truth, at least in an intellectual capacity, but didn't take any advantage of it. If you turn back again to Matthew chapter 27, Matthew 27 and verse 19. It's one of these striking texts in the scripture. When he, that is Pilate, was set down on the judgment seat, he had decided he was going to do what the mob wanted. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. Now we know nothing else about Pilate's wife except for this one fact. But notice that she referred to him, and we don't know that she had ever met him or seen him. But she referred to him as that just man. The warning to Pilate was, don't get involved with condemning that just man. But of course, Pilate was more concerned about his own welfare than he was about the justice of his sentence. In Luke 23, the man who was dying on the cross knew that in the words of the hymn writer, only Jesus could do a helpless sinner good. Only Jesus could help him. And when we come to the Lord's table, we confess again, echoing the language of the Heidelberg Catechism, that Jesus is our only hope, both in life and in death. 2 or 3 weeks ago now, I saw the report from a woman whom I taught years ago at Bob Jones University. Saw the report that she posted of the death of her husband from COVID-19. They were married for 35 years. He was in good health, apparently, from the report I read, and became ill And I don't know the exact length of time, but it was no more than 2 weeks, maybe as little as 10 days, he died. And her testimony was, she never thought that he would not recover. You can imagine her shock and that of her family. But I say to you that Jesus was that man's only hope in life and in death. In the throes of death, the thief on the cross put his only hope in the solitary Savior. No one else could help him. And we see that truth again before us today at the Lord's table. And the importance of that truth is in the third confession. Confession of personal redemption. The penitent thief was an eyewitness to the suffering of Jesus of Nazareth on the cross in the midst of his accomplishment of his mission of redemption. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. And he came to save them by the sacrifice of himself to satisfy divine justice. He came to redeem his people by the shedding of his blood on the cross. And the elements of the Lord's Supper remind us again today that the price of our redemption, the price of our deliverance, was the breaking of our Lord's body and the shedding of our Lord's blood. And there the thief was an eyewitness to those things happening. The key aspect of the thief's request was its individuality. Lord, remember me. Remember me. And when we come to the Lord's table, we come to the remembrance that we need Jesus as our personal, individual Redeemer. So we join in the plea today, Lord, remember me. And then we come to the fourth confession. Confession of everlasting triumph. The penitent thief, by his statement, as we read in Luke 23, knew that the death of Jesus and the death of the thieves would not be the end. This thief confessed that Jesus would come into his kingdom. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And here is our confession at the Lord's table. We come to confess that the death of Jesus was not the end. That the Lord has triumphed over death and the grave and has ascended into heaven. He is in his kingdom. So we don't partake of the elements of the Lord's Supper today as those who are forlorn and dismayed. We partake as those who know the truth. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. When? Not if, when thou comest into thy kingdom. What he knew was that Jesus, though he was going to die there upon that cross, was not going to be dead forever. And we know today, and we testify today at the Lord's table, that Jesus is alive forevermore and has the keys of hell and death. The word that Jesus spoke to the penitent thief was that he would be with the Lord that day in paradise. Here was the everlasting triumph from execution as a criminal. The thief would be with Christ in paradise. That is, there is life beyond physical death, and the thief was himself going to experience that life. You're going to be with me in paradise. We ask Christ today to remember us in the same fashion. We confess he has triumphed. That's the testimony of the Lord's Supper. He has triumphed. He's triumphed over death. He has triumphed over the grave. He has ascended to the right hand of God. There is no end to that triumph. Now, so far, we have looked at the situation on Calvary itself. But now, we come to the reality of what Jesus commanded just hours before. On the night before the crucifixion is the fifth confession in our text. Confession of enduring trust. Jesus has commanded us, as Paul related here, that when we partake of the elements, we should remember him. That is, the design of the Lord's Supper is to remind us that our Savior is in heaven, that he has designed that we would do this as often as we do it in remembrance of him, because he's going to come again. We confess by partaking of these elements that we are continuing to trust in him, not as some vague concept, but in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We express in a public act, which the Lord's Supper is in the church, in a public act, we continue to trust in him. Whatever others in the world around us do, we continue to trust in him. Now, the Lord's Supper cannot make us among the faithful. It could not change us from unrepentant sinners suddenly to be among the faithful. But the Lord's Supper is the testimony of the faithful, that they persevere in their faith in the only Savior. Whatever happens around them, they testify that they believe on Jesus Christ and they rest on Jesus Christ. So there is the double remembrance of which I speak. We do come in the confidence that Christ remembers us. And I always like to point out that the Lord's Supper is itself the demonstration that Christ remembers us. By instituting this supper for his disciples, it was an act of his mercy and his grace. So we come to the demonstration of his remembrance of us, and we come to the demonstration of our remembrance of him. May the Lord give us grace to remember him today.